started with the conference when we left on Sunday. I did have the chance to spend Sunday evening in Birmingham with Brother Jerry and Barbara, and for those of you that don't know, I very near and dear to our hearts for sure. Brother Jerry is the one who I'm getting some things out of order here, but about 30 years ago, I just praise God that a man named Jerry Lockhart went to a young lady by the name of Kimberly Ann Krause, and the Bible was closed then. And he said, "I just have a question for you. If your denomination says one thing in this Bible, this King James Bible, were to say something different, which one is the authority? Which one is right?" And she wouldn't answer the question the first week, so we didn't open the book. The second week, she said, "Okay, come on, the Bible's the foundation. Would you turn with me? Let me show you." And about 2 weeks later, she got saved. And when you figure she was had spent her entire life in parochial school, so you get the idea, that was her background. And she got saved, and about a year and a half later is when we met. And next, in about 2 weeks, we'll be celebrating our 28th wedding anniversary. So that started there with Brother Jerry. Brother Jerry married Kim and I. Actually, about 3 months before I got saved, I was a lost believer when I got married, thought I was saved, and I found out July 5th, about 3 months after our wedding, that I was a lost believer. I sure got lost that night at Pineview Bible Camp. Three men all preached the same message. I'm getting way ahead of myself this morning. I was going to start the second one with that. But and then Brother Jerry also married our oldest daughter 3 years ago when she got married. So anyway, the Lockharts, very near and dear to us for sure over the years. When we moved to Houston in 2002, Brother Jerry drove 2.5 hours every either Tuesday night or Thursday night. We moved it once, but to lead a Bible study in our home from 2002 through 2006. And we just really appreciated that fellowship. He'd always spend the night with us. And I was reminded of that, I think, this week, staying with Alan and Kayla. And I appreciate their hospitality, putting up with me all week. But we had some great fellowship together. And like I say, it just reminded me of the times with Brother Jerry. I've said all that to say this. 2 Timothy, we're actually going to start in chapter 4. One of the things that we talked about Sunday night, this past Sunday night, Jerry and Barb and actually Brother Zane and was also there. We all stayed at the same hotel. They were flying out the next morning. And so we had a chance to have dinner together. And Jerry said, "Have you ever thought about it?" Now Jerry would take the position that 2 Timothy was actually the last book, not just that Paul wrote, but actually inked, that is in this Bible. Many people would have revelation after that. That's not the point of this morning's study. The point is, at worst, it was the last book that Paul wrote, for sure. And what we're going to study this morning, if you'll take it in light of that, the last thing that Paul writes, the last writings that he writes down in a letter that ends up in the King James Bible. And really think of it that way. Ephesians, then 2 Timothy, being the last two books of the Bible that Paul wrote. And make no mistake about it, they are in the order that the Lord wanted them. Okay, so they are presented to us, the first book that Paul wrote being that shows up in here being Romans right after the book of Acts, right? It's absolutely in the order that the Lord wanted, and it's just brilliant when you really study it that way. But when you also study it in the way that they were, in the order that they were written, you see different things. And it's very interesting. But anyway, let's take a look at some things here. So, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last book of the last chapter of the last book that Paul wrote. "I charge thee therefore," "I charge thee therefore," are three principles. One of those three principles being, what's that one word that represents it? Context, right? The Miles Coverdale story, statement. We've got to take everything in context. Well, if he says, "I charge thee therefore," I guess we better get this in context. Let's try backing up a couple verses here. Let's start in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16, of course, verse that we all know very well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore. Okay, so based on those two verses before, I charge thee therefore, because all Scripture is profitable. Okay, and the intent to make the man of God perfect. Now, there's three books that are all you need, really, to study this. Of course, the first one is the Authorized 1611 King James Bible. The other two books you might want to have in your library. And I've so appreciated since Wednesday over here in the library, obviously Brother Barry and Brenda would have them in here, would be Strong's Concordance, and then the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And it's amazing when you go through that dictionary, you'll find he uses Scripture to help define words. Wow, what a concept, huh? Well, if you look up the word perfect in verse 17 there, that the man of God may be perfect. You know, because you think about that. Well, you know, I know many wives out there saying, well, boy, you know, I know my husband thinks he's perfect half the time. Well, what does perfect mean? There are different definitions. Okay, perfection is obviously something we should strive for, but the only perfect man, the way we think of the word perfect, they nailed to a cross 2,000 years ago. Other definitions for perfect, complete is the definition that you'll find in 1828 that just really jumps out in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, and if you use the definition complete in him, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, now let's go into chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And when is that appearing? Okay, the second coming, right? Okay, the rapture, 7 years later, the second coming of Christ. Okay, and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Okay, this applies to all of it. We all have a ministry. Okay, each person's ministry is different. Okay, but we all can have an opportunity to share the word with someone, to share the gospel with someone. You know, Kayla was asking about tracks to maybe leave, you know, whenever you're at a restaurant and leaving a track there, you know, for the waiter, for the waitress. Good example. We all have opportunities. The point is, do we make those opportunities? We were at, I remember one of the Sundays here, and we went out for a bite on Sunday afterwards, and one of the people there at the group with us asked the waiter, you know, and we had a gentleman waiter that day, sir, if you died tonight, where would you go? And why? And I know any of you that have ever been out with Brother Barry and Brenda, probably never a time he doesn't ask that, right? He'd always ask, if you died tonight, where would you go and why? And I was very pleased to see many of the group here jumping right on that as well. If you died tonight, where would you go and why? It's a great opening question. Brother Moore had his opening question, if you will. Anytime you went out to grab a bite with him, he's always going to ask anybody that walks by. Okay. Now, his question was, who is the greatest man that ever lived and why? And, of course, it opens that door, right? And then you have the opportunity to preach the gospel to someone. So we all have a ministry. So we can all learn from the last book, the last chapter of the last book that Paul wrote. Okay, now, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, I know none of you, I know this was written, you know, close to 2,000 years ago, and it probably doesn't pertain to today, right? Whoa. If ever You know, tell me these verses do not get more true as time unfolds, which, you know, may possibly mean that what we call the rapture may be ever that much more close, right? But it is amazing if we just take a look at these verses right here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own, what's that next word? Lusts. Their lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, and I'm going to say Bible teachers, having itching ears. Please my ears. Where can I go? I know this place in Houston. They used to play basketball there. The Houston Rockets used to play there. And there's a very famous, I say famous, well-known throughout America, Bible teacher. I wish one time he'd preach the gospel. As many people as watch this gentleman, to have that many people watch you and not preach the gospel. And I see the word lust in there. I see the word they shall be turned unto fables. I'm talking about Joel Osteen. Let's make no mistake about it. The man has an opportunity to preach the gospel so many times to so many people, and he doesn't. By the way, it's $10 to park if you go there on Sundays. Ooh, who says this isn't big business? When you can put 17,000 people in a building and they're all paying 10 bucks just to park? I used to live in Houston, so I can speak from a little bit of firsthand knowledge, okay? It's a crying shame. And what does Paul, in the last book that he wrote, in the last chapter of the last book, and he's warning us, for they shall turn away their ears from the truth. By the way, Paul always refers to his teachings as the truth. Okay, so when you see that in the Pauline epistles, okay, this is, you know, Paul's teachings, the truth. Okay? And they'll be turned unto fables. How many people have had an opportunity in the past to study under Brother Moore? Just curious. Wow. And I'm saying, wow, I you know, to me it's the things we took for granted. You know, redeem the time, gang. You know, sometimes it's tough, whether it's a Sunday coming here, whether it's, you know, a Tuesday night or a Monday night, whatever other Bible studies are nearby. When you have an opportunity, you know, I know Jack Lockhart comes down east of here to do a study on Tuesday nights. It's only an hour away. And so, you know, tonight there's just this going on or that going on. I think of the times. I was talking to my wife yesterday. The times, the excuses we came up. At one time, we lived a mile away from Brother Moore's Thursday night study in Fairhope, Alabama. And yeah, for 4 years, we'd go just about every Thursday. And boy, was that great. The times that we missed. And obviously, you can't buy it back. You give a day of your life away for time, right? What did you get in return for what you did that day? Don't miss the opportunities, whatever time it is. But anyway, I was talking about Brother Moore and being turned onto fables. And how many of you that had an opportunity, or maybe you've heard a tape of Brother Moore, and you can hear him right now talking about a thing called puppy dog religion. Okay, and I hear some snickers over here. Collie dog religion, thank you. And boy, you could get him worked up. Or he could get himself worked up. But you know, it was true. Just like these prosperity preachers today on television, they can have you feeling good. People have itching ears. What do they want to do? They want to feel good. Hey, who doesn't want to feel good? I like feeling good. I want to feel good. But at the expense of preaching the gospel, the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that faith in that and that alone, the saving grace of God, the saving... And they just leave it out because people have itching ears. People might be offended. People might not come back. People might not pay $10 to park here next week. Who says that many, I'll say it that way, teachers treat their ministry like a business, as in how do we increase the rolls of attendance, which becomes the payrolls for the church. And that's what's so great about being part of a group of like-minded believers, like we were all with up there in Lake Gunnersville. You'll notice all of those churches, none of them pass a plate, just for that reason. Okay? Let's make sure nobody ever treats the ministry like a business. Okay? That's why you don't see up here how many people came last week. What was the attendance? Okay? Those that want to come, let's study together and let's get on with it. Those that want to come to a home. You know, we're fortunate here in that many of you a few years ago found an opportunity here to find a building like this that can, it's probably a little bit easier to seat a few more people than most houses. But if you look in this Bible, especially in the Pauline epistles, just about every church, it's and the church that is in their house. You know, greet Priscilla and Aquila, and that church that is in their home. Okay, most of the churches here met in homes. Just like most of the studies, you know, we were talking about the 400, 450 up there in Lake Gunnersville. Most of those people that were there meet in homes. Okay, Brother Atwood, you know, Brother Lockhart do have a building like you have here, and you know, it's great. But make no mistake about it, it's that group of believers. You know, the church is the body. Okay, the church which is His body, the body of Christ. Anyway, back to verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. By the way, the music today, we need a few guitar players, and you know, we've got to get this thing rocking and rolling, and you know, and how many churches, and I've gone with a few friends, praise and worship service, right? And maybe you have 10 minutes in there and they read a verse and then do a little feel good on top of that. People have itching ears. Okay, be not offended. You know, if you bring a guest and they hear the truth, you know, now it's up to them to make that decision. And if they don't come back with you, okay, who's next? You know, like Paul says, shake the dust off your feet. Okay? Our role is to share the gospel. Our role is to invite people to a Bible study somewhere, to church on Sundays here or Wednesday nights. That's just the days we happen to meet here. Again, wherever those Bible studies are, make it easy for them, okay? Pick them up on the way. A little bit easier to make sure they come. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I had somebody that was going to come today, come drive down from Birmingham. I was just pulling into the parking lot, and there comes a text. Sorry, something came up. Can't make it. I just said. So if you pick them up, then they can't say, sorry, something came up, right? Bring them. You know, if they don't come back, that's their issue. It's not yours. Okay, what does Paul say? You know, for I have planted, Apollos has watered. But who gives the increase? God giveth the increase, okay? Our role is just to get out there, plant and water. Plant and water. Okay? Share the word with people. Invite them. Okay, what they do with it is between them and the Lord. It's not between you and the Lord. Your crowns, if you will, the jewels in your crown are for sharing the word, testifying the word, testifying of the gospel, the grace of God, inviting people. Okay? That's where you get your jewels. Okay. The puppy dog religion that Brother Moore and the collie dog religion, and just let me complete that story for those of you that may not have heard it. And like I say, he could get ranting and raving, and I'm just not in the right frame of mind, I guess, right now to go ranting and raving like he would. But he goes, you know, more people will get more moved by a preacher that stands up here and talks about some puppy dog somewhere, some collie dog that got hit by a car or was drowning in the water, and somebody ran up there and rescued that little dog, and those little kids had their collie dog back, and people start crying in the audience, right? And people are moved by fables, as the Bible just said, didn't it? Than they are by really fully grasping what Christ did on that cross, when He hung on that cross and suffered just an ungodly, if I can use it, ungodly death, a terrible death, a painful death, and shed His blood. Why? You know, because of people like me and the sin, and maybe a few of us in here, because of the sins we committed. He was paying the penalty that we deserve, that I deserve, that you deserve. And people just brush it off and, well, I don't have time next week to come back and learn more about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Study the word blood. Why do all these other... I heard, you know, Brother Wayne called and was telling me about the new versions that came out this week. Why do they... It's amazing, some of the... If you really follow what they're taking out and what they're changing. Why does the word blood keep disappearing more and more and more in these different versions? Thank you. For without shedding of blood, there is what? No remission. It took blood. Like I say, that's one thing, if you ever saw the movie The Passion that Mel Gibson did, I mean, one thing in there that he did do well was all the blood. Of course, then they kind of changed it from there, but praise God for that blood. Without that blood, there is no remission of sins. And most men that died a death of crucifixion did not shed blood. It was a death of suffocation, as we talked about the other night. But the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood. Puppy dog religion, collie dog religion, people get more worked up about that than you do about what Christ did. Wow. Shame on us. Shame on us. Verse 5, but watch thou in all these things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And listen to what Paul... Now, here's another one of the reasons you know this is one of his last books, or his last book. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Okay, Paul knew that his time, his days were numbered at this point. Okay, as evidenced by these two verses right here. Okay, and again, if you look up, another thing that you can do with Strong's Concordance. Okay, so be careful when everybody starts talking about going to the Greek or the Hebrew or anything like that. No, the English words are here just the way the Lord wanted us to have them in this 1611 King James Version. By the way, the 400th anniversary this year, right? And praise God for that. But one of the things it's neat to do is to, with Strong's Concordance, look up the word that is translated here and look how it's translated in other parts of the Bible. Again, it can just help unfold, help you understand better. But the word departure is also, in other parts, it's return. So Paul would be saying, you know, and the time of my return is at hand. Okay? So again, just to help understand further exactly what he's saying there. But again, that's just helping to understand the word is here that the Lord wanted here. Okay? If you ever want to destroy Christianity, find one mistake in this Bible. If there's one mistake, how do you know there's not two? And if there's two, how do you know there's not 100? What's the foundation? This King James Bible, it is inerrant. It is the Word of God. Matter of fact, turn to John 1:1. I know you all know it, but turn there. Remember, the power is in the Word. That's why showing people, that's why having a Bible, to let them read it, and let them read it. Okay, have your verses. You know, how do you witness to people? Very good to have that Bible, but let them turn, let them do the reading. They don't have a Bible, a King James Bible, then you have a King James Bible. Let them read John 1:1. And when they read, in the beginning was the Word. Okay? The Word was right there in the beginning. And they read further and say, and the Word was with God. Okay, wow, that's pretty important, isn't it? By the way, read the next phrase. And the Word was God. Words mean exactly what they mean. Exactly what they say. They say what they mean. They mean what they say. That verse right there, John 1:1. How important is the Word? The Word was God. That's why if there was one mistake in here, you could destroy Christianity. I'd be done. Praise God. There is no mistake in here. There are no mistakes. There is no mistake, okay? And that's a challenge you can put out there to the world. to religion out there. Find me one mistake in here, we'll move on. But again, there's not. Okay. After Paul says that in verse 8, now verse 8. Henceforth, let's read verse 7 again, since henceforth would refer to the verse before. Verse 7. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we are. And in verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that also love His appearing. How many people in here love His appearing? Let's get ready for those crowns of righteousness, gang. And again, how many jewels will you have in your crown? That's where our works come into play. Okay? From the moment we're saved forward, thank God it has nothing to do with those works up until the moment of salvation, right? The Lord never sees those. Pay the price for them. Now, from the day you are saved forward, yes. Now our works do come into play. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, people accuse us, grace believers, of, wow, saved by grace, you guys have a license to sin. There's nobody that talks against sin more than the Apostle Paul in the Pauline epistles. There's no one that condemns sin more than Paul's writings. Okay? No, we do not have a license. Let's watch. Where do our works come into play now from the moment we're saved? Again, praise God that our salvation has nothing to do with works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. If it had anything to do with works, we could just puff out our chests, couldn't we? Look what I did. No, no, no. Salvation is 100%. It was all taken, well, I'm pointing to the cross that's normally here, right? 2,000 years ago. That's the only work that has anything to do with our salvation. But here's where our works do come into play. So if we'll start in 1 Corinthians 3, let's start in verse 9, just to kind of get a little context here. For we are laborers together with God. Wow, we're laborers with God. How cool is that? Okay, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I, who's the I? Paul. I, Paul, have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Thereupon, excuse me. Always correct. If I say a wrong word here, read a wrong word, please correct me. I appreciate what Brother Percy did last week. You know, and Of course, he was doing a few of them intentionally, but he jumped on us for not correcting him, right? The word, the power is in the word, and each word is very important. But, pardon me. As it says here, again, we're building upon each other's ministry, aren't we? The foundation's laid, but we're all building upon it. See, we all do have a role, and this is where our works come in. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, as He's called in other places, the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, now watch this, here's our works. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. I'm going to pause right there because watch the next three. Wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? There's our works judged right there, gang. And if you see those three, and that's why I pause there in the middle. Okay, but if you look at the three, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones. What happens when they're put in the furnace? They're purified, aren't they? They become more pure. They become better. Wood, hay, and stubble. When put to fire, burn up. Gone. Do you want a crown with, you know, gold, silver, precious stones in it, you know, so that in that time in the future, that's, you know, we're giving that crown, it's the Lord's reward, you know, but it's, you know, each one of us in a sense wears our own crown. And what jewels are in that crown depends. That's where your works come into play. But that's how we're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what those works are for. Has nothing to do with salvation, has everything to do with reward, has everything to do with glorifying the Lord. Share the gospel when you have a chance. What are those things that are gold, silver, and precious stones? Share in the gospel with someone and make sure you do it right. Okay? Very key. That's why letting them read the word themselves out, you know, it's pretty tough to mess it up when they read it right out of the King James Bible. All the more reason to have it there. Yes, we should memorize verses so that we can say them, but, you know, sometimes if we leave out one word or change one word accidentally, that can really drastically change the meaning. And that would not be a good thing. I think I shared this the very first time I came with you. One of the things Brother Moore did put fear in me 25 years ago, I went to a week-long training class, if you will, for, as he worded it, men that felt called to preach. And that's where I really got to know Brother Barry. I'll say first, that's the first time we spent a week together. But the very first message Brother Moore talked about was out of Jeremiah and the watchman. And if any man stands up and preaches anything from the pulpit and it's wrong, their blood shall be upon you. And he made quite an impression on me. I said, I think I need a little more time to study this word, because that's about the last thing. And that is, so the real moral of that story is, no, get out there and preach the word anyway. Only preach things that you know, that you believe. Like we say, one of the three principles, what do you believe and why? Can you go? What are your tenets of your own statement of faith? If you believe in eternal security, which absolutely Paul preaches, how do you know that? Can you go there and show somebody that? You know, start with the gospel. Do you know where to go to show somebody where they can be saved? You know, 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel of Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Do you need any more than that? Yes, it's great to have more, but that right there will show somebody what they need to know to be saved. If you died tonight, where would you go and why? All that matters, either you're saved or you're not. At the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters. Are you saved? Yes or no? If you're saved, how do you know it? Have you told someone? Okay? Okay, so back to 2 Timothy 4. Actually, back to 2 Timothy. I'm going to stop there in 4. And we've got about five more minutes here. Now let's go back to chapter 3. The second to last chapter in the last book that Paul wrote. Okay, this know also that in the last days, wow, so here he is talking about the last days again. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I mean, you could take those verses right there and really do quite some studies that could take weeks and weeks and weeks. Just going through those. Just let those words right there resound to you right now. Because there's only 5 minutes. having a form of godliness. Wow, there is a phrase and a half, is it not? Let's go back to what we were talking about earlier. Having a form of godliness. How many people, if you said the person's name I said earlier down there in Houston, oh, what a godly man. No, I'd say he has a form of godliness. And what's that next part there? But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Like I say, every time the man talks, he's got at least 20,000 people with their eyes on him, with their ears on him. And the gospel doesn't come out because people have itching ears, and the fables that come, the prosperity gospel, the feel-good religion. Anyway, that's why many of you have Bible studies in your home, because that bothers you. Because you say, I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to open up my home, have people come here. There are Bible teachers willing to drive hours to come. By the way, we're going to be starting a study, as soon as we get situated here, but that came about from Lake Gunnersville Conference. There's a lady that came up, Brother Jerry kind of put us together, but it's a little town northwest of here that some of you would love to go there a lot, and some of you may have a little trouble crossing the line there, but Tuscaloosa or something like that, right? But hey, praise God, there's going to be a Bible study there in the not-too-distant future. So just think about that. Anybody that you know in near Tuscaloosa will be starting that study. Okay. So having a form, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now watch verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's another one of those really amazing verses. How many people are ever learning? And I can think of a preacher I even had in my house for 2 years after Brother Jerry left and went to Texas. And I think back of that individual, ever learning and never even that. So that can apply to teachers, gang. That's why one of our three principles, which I'll start in the second hour here. Second one is, be an Acts 17er, a Berean. They were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they tested those things that were preached from the pulpit to see whether they were so. They daily, thank you, let's get the correct word, they searched the Scriptures daily. They did not take a man for what he said up here. They searched, they tried what the man said by this word. You should do that too. So that you don't become ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Or so that you don't study under wrong doctrine. Not good. And it took us 2 years to fix that, but anyway. Okay. I'm going to skip ahead just because I want to kind of conclude with something here. Let me jump ahead to verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. You can go back and read the other verses tonight. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see what he's talking about in the last day, on and on, about all these wrong doctrines being preached from the pulpit. And it does start, it's always a discussion. Well, does that guy, does he really know he's teaching wrong doctrine? Well, if he'd study the Word, he'd know it was wrong and he'd know what was right. So shame on him. I hope they're not intentionally doing things wrong, but. And verse 14, but continue thou, so he's talking to Timothy, thou, one of the things in King James Bible, you always know, is it singular, is it plural? Thou is singular. It's to that individual to whom he's speaking, Timothy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You parents, teach your children right there. Just as Paul is talking to Timothy. what age is the right age to have them sitting in a Bible study? Maybe 3 months, Brenda? In the womb. Teach them scriptures, read scriptures to them in the womb. Absolutely. Hey, when you have a Bible study in your home, absolutely have them there no matter what age they are. You don't know what they're hearing, what they're not hearing. Where's the power? In that word right there. Okay? And I guess that was just where I wanted to kind of wrap up this morning's is kind of, again, what's Paul saying to Timothy here? And if you go, just put down there in the margin, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, where he names Timothy's mother and thy grandmother Lois, about how they would teach Timothy when he was a young boy. Okay, so you parents, absolutely, get on with it, teach your children. 1:5. Oh, I'm sorry, thank you. It is 2 Timothy 1:5. I said 1 Timothy, didn't I? Thank you. I was just making sure you're paying attention, Christy. 2 Timothy 1:5. So put that right by verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's read 16 and 17 and conclude. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, we'll take a break here and come back in about 12 minutes.